I can't wait for God to finally bring peace to this earth. Can't you? I can't wait for a good future to come. I really can't. Now, if you're anything like me, how I find my peace in this world is what I call the bubble. Right? I put myself into a bubble in order to get peace. I turn my cell phone off. I stop checking Facebook. I don't watch things I don't want to. In fact, on Facebook right now, if people who are outside of this church or my direct family, if they're posting like just really frustrating, anxiety-inducing things, you know what I do? I don't defriend them. I just start unfollowing them so that I don't have to see all of the conspiracy theory and the highly politically charged things. Anymore, and I find myself much more happy. I put myself into a bubble. In fact, if I'm watching TV and a commercial comes on that I don't want to see, oh, I don't know what commercial, maybe it has the theme song, "In the Arms of the Angel." Ooh, right, click. I change the channel. I don't want to see that junk. I'm trying to be entertained. I don't want to see, abused animals and stuff. No, thank you. So I put myself in the bubble. And I think, by and large, that's how most people find peace right now and respite in this chaotic world, is we just kind of put ourselves in this bubble to shield ourselves and our families and our kids from the frustrating things in this world. How does God bring about a good future for his people? How does God bring a good future to his people? Is that what God does? Is he going to make a sterile Christian bubble so that we can all live in it? How does God ensure a good future for his people? So, remember the context, Judah has repented, and so the prophet Joel, speaking on behalf of God, is declaring that they will have a good future. How will God bring about this good future for them? Chapter 3, verse 1. "Yes, in those days, at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem." Okay, so that's the good future right there, right? I'm going to restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Wow, what does that mean? Good future! You're going to have a good future. Everything I promised you and more is coming your way. In those days, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I will gather all the nations and take them to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there because of my people, my inheritance Israel. The nations have scattered the Israelites in foreign countries and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people. They bartered a boy for a prostitute and sold a girl for a drink of wine. And also Tyre, Sidon, and all the territories of Philistia. What are you to me? Are you paying me back or trying to get even with me? I will quickly bring retribution on your heads, for you took my silver and gold and carried my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks to remove them far from their own territory. Look, I am about to rouse them up from a place where you sold them. I will bring retribution on your heads. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a distant nation, for the Lord has spoken." Whoa. Right off the bat, we see, how does God restore the fortunes of Judah? God restores the fortunes of Judah by bringing his justice against the wicked nations. So we look at our lives and say, well, wait a minute, as Christians, how is God going to bring us a good future? And the same truth is today. God will bring us a good future by bringing justice to sinful institutions. You think about back in those days, the people who were plaguing Judah were the foreign nations, the power brokers, right? And in today, certainly there are corrupt nations, and they frustrate us, and they make the people of God suffer, like think China. That is causing much suffering of our brothers and sisters in China. But there's other things that have an immense amount of power, similar to the power of a nation, institutions that have power over us, power over our lives, and can make our lives miserable. So while we go through the text at home on Facebook and YouTube, what are corrupt, sinful institutions, corrupt power structures that you have come across in your life, that you're aware of? Go ahead and write those in the comment. I'm sorry, I have to touch my face. I promise I will wash my hands after this, but man, I don't know. There's all these fuzzies here and it's driving me nuts. What are some of those corrupt power institutions? So this is crazy. God's like, he says, I'm not doing a bubble thing. I'm bringing justice to the wicked. I will judge them. And we see that it says in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and most of your Bibles will have a footnote there that says Jehoshaphat literally means the Lord will judge. So this is the Valley of Judgment. God says, I am going to at once judge these wicked power structures, these wicked countries who are oppressing my people. And he has good reason. He said they've scattered Israel throughout the world. In fact, they had such little regard for his people, the Jewish people, that they would trade a kid for a drink. That's how little they valued them. Whereas we know that God values all people and that everyone is made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. And because of that, all people have value. But he's saying, oh, they're bartering and they're just like, hey, I need a drink. Well, here's a kid. You're monsters. And God says, I will judge you for that. And he says this to Tyre, Sidon, Philistia. And he says, there's nothing you can do. You took my silver, my gold, my people. You've sent them over. He said, and he uses really harsh language in verse 8. And he basically is saying, I'm going to scatter you as well. And that is how I'm going to restore the fortunes of my people, Judah. So how does God restore the fortunes of his people? How does God give us a good future? God gives us a good future by bringing judgment to sinful power structures. He brings judgment, his justice, to sinful power structures in the world. Pretty good big idea, but that's not enough because that's pretty passive. So what do we have to do as Christians? We just sit back and relax, right? We just sit back and do nothing. Well, let me ask you a question here. It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it online, but does God, is Christianity a passive or active religion? Is Christianity a passive or active faith? Is Christianity all about sitting down and doing nothing? No, it's active. So the question isn't merely, how does God ensure his people have a good future? How does God give us a good future? It's, how does God want us to participate in his plan for a good future? Right? So let's go to Facebook and YouTube and see if you guys have any sinful power structures that you've come along. Yeah, Jim says false churches. Absolutely. Amen. That was, of course, as you know, you and I would notice. Yes, that's number one right there on the list. False churches. Those are sinful power structures. Jane says the communists. Oh man, yeah, the way that they have abused and committed genocide throughout the last century, unreal, and continue to in places like China. Against God's people. I'm not seeing any comments on Facebook, and I know we have a 15-second delay, so as you guys think of them, keep posting them, and we'll interact a little bit more as we come along. But there are sinful power structures, things that are against you and me, things that are against Christ's people, and how does God want to, and God, it says, he is going to bring justice against them. That's how he's going to give us a good future. So what does God want us to do? How do we participate in God's plan for a good future? How does God want us to participate in a good future? This is what he says. This is how God's people participate in God's plan for a good future. Verse 9, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for holy war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the men of war advance and attack. Beat your plows into swords and let your pruning knives into spears. And let even the weaklings say, I am a warrior. Come quickly, all you surrounding nations. Gather yourselves. Bring down your warriors there, Lord. Let the nations be roused and come to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit down to judge the surrounding nations. So here, God is saying, you're not participating in God's plan for bringing justice into the world by being a vigilante. You're not bringing justice into the world by fighting injustice with your fists. What he does is he says, proclaim to them my justice. You go to the countries, you go to those sinful power structures, and you proclaim there is a God in heaven, and what you're doing is wrong, and if you don't stop, if you don't repent, if you don't change, God will bring justice to you, justice that you deserve, and there will be nothing that can save you from those consequences. Repent now. How does God want us to participate in his plan to give us a good future? He wants us to participate by proclaiming God's justice to sinful power structures. So you look at this, and I love this text because oftentimes people say, oh, you know, sarcasm's awful. In fact, years ago in leadership, I had someone come to me about another person in a church, and they said, you know what, this person is really bad. They use sarcasm, and sarcasm is aggression, and sarcasm's wrong. And I'm over here like, God uses sarcasm all the time. Read the book of Job. Read Proverbs. Jesus uses sarcasm. Remember when the Pharisees and Sadducees come to him and say, good teacher. And he goes, oh, why do you call me good? Only God is good, right? He's using sarcasm there. Oh, are you guys really acknowledging that I'm God? Because if you are, that's fantastic. I'm glad we're on the same page now. And they're like, whoa, no, we're not doing that. He was using sarcasm. And here, God uses sarcasm. He says, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for holy war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the men of war attack in advance. Beat your plows into swords. And this is beautiful poetry, what Joel does here, is because the good image of God is from Isaiah 2, where Isaiah says, when Messiah comes, when God comes in the day of the Lord, we will beat our swords into plowshares because we won't need them anymore. Because when the Messiah comes, we will have peace at last. And we understand that when Jesus comes again, we will have peace at last and we won't need them. Years ago, there was a ska core band called the Orange County Supertones, fantastic group. They had a song called The Prince of Peace. And they said, we will learn to make a plowshare from a gun because we won't need them when the kingdom comes. It's a beautiful image that we won't need our weapons anymore. And Joel comes, he's aware of Isaiah's prophecies. He turns it on his head. He says, take your plowshares, break off the pointy parts, and turn them into swords, and go fight God. If you think you can beat him, because you can't. Let the weakest among you say, I'm a warrior, because he can't be. He can't be. You can't beat God. And so they're using sarcasm and irony here to proclaim to the people, God is going to judge you and he's going to judge you soon. He's going to bring justice into your life. He's going to bring it soon. Sarcasm might work for you in certain contexts, especially if you're going up against some power structure in your life that needs to be called out. But it might not. It might not. And so you could use another strategy. But he does say, proclaim to the nations that his justice is coming. How should Christians partner with God? How should Christians participate in God's plan to bring about a good future? We don't take up arms. We don't fist fight. No, instead what we do is we proclaim God's justice to sinful power structures. I saw some more comments come in here. Mike Williams says, social media. Yeah, right? Like, I can't tell you how many times. We are trying to, in the past, we were trying to promote on a certain social media platform that we were doing the free meal distribution, right? And it took over a week and a half for them to approve the ad. Over a week and a half to approve the ad. Meanwhile, I'm getting pornographic ads in my Facebook feed. Oh, nuts, I just gave it away. And there goes the feed. It was terrible. And I'm like, report. And meanwhile, we're trying to help our neighbors out. And they're like, yeah, I don't know, you're a church. We gotta be extra scrutiny for you guys. Yeah, absolutely. Then it says, anti-police activist organizations cause more damage to our society. And Susie says, our government. And I also say, hey, Max, welcome from Connecticut, I assume. And Jonathan, good to have you here as well. Yeah, right. So there are lots of corrupt power structures in our lives. And other ones that I can think of, right? I'm not saying all are, but there are certain school systems that are corrupt. There are certain corporations that are. Think about the zoning regulations in every country. I am tired of people saying there is no Christian persecution in the United States of America. Granted, it's not that big, but if you look at almost every state, they have zoning. And one of the things that zone for is something called assembly. Assembly. And you know what assembly applies to? It applies to only houses of worship. So you can have a restaurant, you can have a school, you can have a shopping plaza, you can have a nightclub, you can't have a church there, right? So if you go to some of these, like California, Michigan is really bad at it, zoning regulations, you can't have a church here. You can have a seedy underjoint place, you can't have a church because it's not zoned for assembly. How is that not persecution? Anyways, right, that's wrong. And God is going to bring justice against those who put those structures up there. God is going to bring justice, and he wants us to proclaim that justice. The image is kind of like this. Back in 1977, there was a place near Cincinnati on the in Kentucky, but it was right over the border from Cincinnati, and it was called the Beverly Hills Supper Club. And the Beverly Hills Supper Club was incredibly popular in 1977, and they had a bunch of popular headliners coming into the Supper Club in May of 1977. And as the building was packed over to capacity, it was just filled with people. In fact, it was so much, there was at least 60, maybe up to 80 people waiting outside to get in. Now, this is a supper club. People are eating, and then they're watching this thing. But it was so popular, people were waiting outside, just hoping for a chance that maybe someone had an emergency and had to leave so that they could get in. So as the night was going on, everyone was having a great time. There was a small fire that broke out on the other side of the building. Meanwhile, it's very far from the cabaret club where the crowd of people have gathered. And so as the fire is starting to grow, they did call the fire department. It was going to take time for them to get there. There is a busboy, almost a kid. He's 18 years old. His name was Walter Bailey. And he's telling management, we've got to evacuate. And the management isn't doing anything. So Walter Bailey, practically a kid, takes it upon himself, and he starts going up to patrons and saying, there is a fire. You need to leave. But people were looking around, and they're like, no one's leaving. No, there's no announcement. And so they weren't. He was successful in getting the crowd outside trying to get in to leave. So the people outside the cabaret room, he got them out of the building. He got them to leave. And so he keeps going to table and saying, there is a fire. It's getting bigger. You have to leave. And they're sniffing. They're looking around. People are laughing, having a good time. And they're like, no, this isn't it. Some people left. Most didn't. So finally, he is frustrated. And you have to realize with Walter Bailey, he has crippling stage fright. And so despite his crippling stage fright, while everyone's having a good time, he jumps up on stage, grabs a microphone, and says, everyone, I want you to pay attention. Look to the back. Look to the left. Look to the right. There is an exit there. There is an exit there. There is an exit there. There is a fire coming to this room. You have to exit now. Puts down the microphone, walks off stage. People didn't leave. A handful did, most stayed. So he continued to go from table to table, and it wasn't for a few minutes later, and finally the fire destroyed the power lines, and the power went out in the cabaret room. And then people started to panic. There were still hundreds of people in there. Walter continued to go in and pull people out of the room. As the smoke filled the room, he went in, risked his life, and pulled people out of the room. We don't know how many people he saved, but he saved a lot. Even with all of his effort, there were still 165 people who died in that fire. But a lot more would have if this young man named Walter wouldn't have gone and put himself out in the line, embarrassed himself, faced humiliation so that people could be saved. That's what God is calling us to do as Christians, to proclaim, not just to individuals, but also to organizations, to power structures that are in our lives. There is a God in heaven, and what you're doing is wrong, and you will face justice unless you repent. Unless you repent. Linda also says, a big farmer, the big banks, yeah, those things control our lives, don't they, right? You know, if I need a drug and the pharmaceutical company says, oh, it's going to cost this much, that affects my life. The bank says, oh, here's the interest rate that you're going to pay for this. I will give you a loan. I won't give you a loan. They control my life. Not all banks, not all pharmaceutical companies, but there are certainly some that have acted very poorly. That's a matter of public record. So at home, why do you think it is so hard to do what Walter Bailey did at the Beverly Hills Supper Club? Why is it hard as Christians to do what Walter Bailey did at the Beverly Hills Supper Club? Go ahead and write that into Facebook or on YouTube. And I'm not seeing any comments on YouTube, but I am still monitoring that, guys. Why is that so hard? Why do you think? God gives us another image of what this is, of what his coming justice is. This is a horrifying image. Verse 13. Swing the sickle because the harvest is ripe. Come and trample the grapes because the winepress is full. The wine vats overflow because the wickedness of the nations is extreme. So God is using a metaphor of these wicked nations are like a wheat harvest that we come with a sickle, or they are like grapes that will be pounded down by feet. or pressed into wine, utterly destroyed, utter judgment. It's terrifying. And so we as Christians, just as in Joel's day, they were followers of the one true God, we need to proclaim to the nations, we need to proclaim to the corrupt power structures, the sinful structures in this world, that God's justice is coming. What you're doing is wrong, and God will repay you for it. Repentance is your only hope. Some of you here might be saying, well, wait a minute, this is terrifying. This is absolutely terrifying. Like, how God makes a good future is by judging the world, by bringing justice into their lives. It is terrifying. Absolutely. But you have to remember, God is a God of love, and he wants that no one should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also a God of justice. And he wouldn't be good if he didn't bring justice into the world, into the lives of people. He would not be good if he just said, oh, you know, helping the poor is the same as hurting people. He would cease to be good, and then he would cease to be God. So he has to pay the penalty, or he has to punish sinful behavior. It is terrifying, the justice of God. And that's why we proclaim his justice, because this is the gospel. It was the same gospel that Israel was called and often failed to proclaim throughout the earth. Remember the story of Jonah. He was supposed to go and proclaim God's judgment to them in the hopes that ultimately they would repent. And they did, and follow the one true God. And they did for a time. The same is true for us. We proclaim God's justice so that we can tell people, you are going to pay the price for your sin, or you repent and follow Jesus, and he pays the penalty for you on the cross. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we warn individuals. That's why we warn organizations, countries, power structures. What you're doing is wrong. If you don't repent, God will bring his justice into you and onto you. So we tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ as we are warning them about their sinful, evil behavior. Some of you are here saying, pastor's getting really political now. Power structures, sinful organizations, this is kind of sounding very political, maybe a little Marxist, I don't know. What's he talking about here? Let's back up a second. Let's talk about the church. I always like to criticize myself before I turn my guns, metaphorically, out to others. In the 16th century, Martin Luther was reforming the church, and he had a Latin phrase, which my Latin is terrible, so I wrote it on an index card. He said, Ecclesia reformata semper reformanda, which meant the church reformed, the church always reforming. So he saw the need, Martin Luther saw the need, that the church needed to be reformed. And if Martin Luther's life and some of his decisions after the Reformation proved anything, he was correct in saying the church needs to constantly be reforming. We constantly need to be rediscovering the gospel of Jesus Christ. We constantly need to be looking at our motives as individuals, but motives as an organization. Because the truth is that the church is the only organization founded by Christ himself. It is the only perfect organization found by a perfect being. And yet, it is filled with sinful individuals like you and me. So Martin Luther was 100% correct. The church needs to be reformed now. And right now in 21st century America, the church needs to be reformed, as Jim pointed out. Yeah, false churches. Church needs to be reformed now, and it always needs to be reforming. If it is not reforming, it is sliding back into sinfulness. And so think about it like this. The church, if the church instituted by Christ himself needs to always be reforming, how about every other institution in our society? Here's the problem, right? I don't look at things and say, oh, these institutions are, they're the problem. It starts with the person. Sinful human beings, remember, all sin and fall short of the glory of God, sinful human beings find these institutions, some with really good intentions, some with horrendous intentions, but sinful individuals find these organizations, they find these institutions, and then they build them, and then they bring more sinful individuals into it. And so if the organization is not always reforming, it will have problems, because that is the nature of sin. If the church is not always reforming, it will have problems. That is the nature of sin. And so if the church has to always be reforming, how much other places? Let's talk about a hot button issue right now. I think it was mentioned in the chat briefly. The police, right? I think Linda mentioned there is the defund the police movement. There are a lot of people, and you know, I follow people on Facebook, I watch. There is a lot of conversation about the police right now. I think it's helpful for us as Christians to think through things before we comment, A. But we need to make a distinction between the police institution and police officers' persons. Okay, so I have a number of friends, mostly in California and New York. Some of them are very close friends that I talk to on a regular basis, who are police officers, and they are phenomenal men and women, just phenomenal. I fully support them. They are great. They are wonderful. Most of the police officers that I'm personal friends with are Christians too, and so in fact, I have one who he hasn't gotten in trouble yet, but he shares the gospel with people when he arrests them, and it's just a wonderful individual. And I fully support them and fully support all their endeavors and deeply, deeply appreciate everything that they've done. Some of the ones in New York were individuals who were involved in 9/11. Deeply appreciative of the individuals. The police as an institution, I'm not going to say, no, we don't need to reform the police at all. Why? Because, oh my gosh, we have to reform the church at all times. And if we don't reform the church, we get, oh, I don't know, sex abuse scandals like the Southern Baptist denomination is running into right now. Or you get into financial scandals like so many churches have seen before. We absolutely have to always be reforming. Otherwise, our sinful selves will mess things up. Always reforming. And so if that's true for the church, why isn't it true for any other organization? Why isn't it true for every school board? Why isn't it true for every police department and every police organization? Why isn't it true for our political system? Why isn't it true for our judicial system? Why isn't it true for the courts? Why isn't it true for our Fortune 500 organizations and corporations? If we are not always reforming, our sinful selves will destroy it. And so Christians should be at the forefront of calling for reformation, because all of these organizations have been founded by sinful individuals. So Martin Luther said, Ecclesia reformata semper reformanda, to the church. So we say with the police, Magistratus reformata semper reformanda. Right? The police reform, the police always reforming. That's not a dig any bigger than on the church. And I think that's where the church needs to lead. I think that's where the church needs to come into leadership here, because we bring something that is utterly unique into this. We look at it from God's perspective and say, yes, everything is corrupted by sinful individuals. We bring the gospel into the calls for reformation. Yes, there are problems. And if we pretend that there aren't problems, we make out God to be a liar, because in 1 John it says, if we claim to be without sin, we make God out to be a liar, and the truth of God is not within us. We all are sinful. We always need reformation. The call for repentance needs to be constant, and the call for repentance to power structures as the church needs to be a part of our identity, because then we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent, because there is a God in heaven, and you'll pay for this sin, or you can have your sins paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no middle ground. Repent or face justice. Repent and be saved. How should we participate in God's plan to bring about a good future? We should participate in God's plan to bring about a good future by proclaiming his justice to corrupt power structures. It's hard. I know it's hard. Jonathan says, God bless Walter. Yeah. Jane says, we don't like, why was it hard for us to be like Walter? Why was it hard for us to be like Walter? We don't have the authority. Jim says, we become too dependent on the systems we oppose. Oh man, Jim, we become too dependent. It's scary, isn't it? Right? It's scary. And so like Jim mentioned, churches, right? Like typically, I advise churches, I'll put it this way, I advise churches when there's trouble to have an outside person to come in to help evaluate the church. There's a whole bunch of great godly people who will come in and help evaluate the church from the outside. Church consultant. It's fantastic. And what I've found is that a lot of people say no. Not everyone, but a lot of people say no. And when they say no, it's for two reasons. One is because they're lazy and they don't want to change because, as Jim said, it's too dependent on the power structure. Absolutely. But two is, and I found this one to be more often, is they secretly know that they're dysfunctional and have sinful patterns, but those sinful patterns, as Jim was also alluding to, feed into themselves, and they don't want to be changed. They don't want to be called out. So they say no. They won't bring an outside church consultant to help them improve. They don't want to improve. And that's a problem. The Orchard Church, we always need to be reforming. You can't pretend like I am never going to fall. I'm never going to make a mistake. I'm never going to make a misstep. I have made plenty of missteps and mistakes when I've been here. Nothing that has taken me out of ministry, but we can't assume that that's not going to happen. That's why we went to an elder team structure rather than a senior pastor-led model. So that God forbids that I fall and I do something that takes me out of the requirements for eldership in this church, we still have five other individuals who can effectively lead the church. It's not about me. We have to always be reforming, always reforming. Think about the history of the church. The church, historically, was the first and loudest voice to oppose slavery, has been since the beginning. The church was the first and loudest to oppose, to call for equality of women, because many people would abuse the Bible and say that women are they're lesser people. They're not fully human, not the way a man is. And Christians are the ones who say, no, God, in the beginning, God created men and women. He created them in his image. Men and women, equally the image, the imago Dei, men and women equally hold that infinite value that God has placed within each and every human being. Historically, Christians have been the first and among the loudest to support civil rights. And so we need to do better as a church. We need to do better as a church. We should be the first and loudest to call out for justice for the unborn. We should be the first and loudest to call out for justice for the neglected and the misused children in this world. We should be the first and loudest when we are talking about decency on what comes into homes through the internet. We should be the first and loudest when it comes to issues of racial injustice. We should be the first and loudest when it comes to issues of immigration and how we treat immigrants, whether they came legally or illegally. It's always wrong to mistreat human beings and treat them like lesser individuals. We should be the first and loudest to call for reformation within the court system, within our political system, within our police system, within our medical system, within the banking system, within the insurance companies. We should be the first and loudest for all those areas. We should be the first and loudest to call for reformation for welfare systems, which are calling for people to be stuck within them for the rest of their lives and tries to dehumanize them by telling them they can't even get married, otherwise they will lose benefits. We should be the first and loudest. Whenever we see injustice, if you see injustice in your local school board, we should be the first and loudest. If you see injustice in your family, we should be the first and loudest. If we see injustice within our neighborhood and our neighborhood structures, we should be the first and loudest. But we don't just proclaim God's justice. We don't go against everything. The way the world does. No, when we put up a stink, when we call out evil for evil, when we call against evil power institutions, what do? We always, first of all, bring scripture into it to make sure that we're following God and we're not following our own ideas, right? If there's any kind of issue, you're like, yeah, I don't like that. Find it in scripture first for crying out loud before you comment on Facebook, okay? And then when you comment on Facebook, here's the deal. Put a scripture next to it. For crying out loud, put a scripture next to it. We're Christians. We should be better than this. But more than that, we don't just stop there. We don't just stop and say, well, here's a Bible verse I picked. Maybe it's out of context. I don't know. We don't stop there, but we say, you need to repent. This organization needs to repent. The people who are perpetuating this system need to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we pick it, when we go against the power structures, when we demonstrate, we always bring the gospel of Jesus Christ into it. In fact, one of our pastors was leading one of the demonstrations down in Detroit, and I was listening to a sermon, Ken Neither, a phenomenal brother, And he was protesting a particular thing, but in general, racial injustice. And he said, we're all going to take a knee now. But we're not taking a knee in protest. We are taking a knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We, as Christians, can be better. It's not wrong to protest. But we protest with Scripture. And more importantly, when we protest, we give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent, otherwise justice will come. Repent, because the Lord is at hand. Repent, and if you trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. We bring the gospel into it. We, you, should participate in God's plan for a good future by proclaiming His justice to the corrupt power structures, to the sinful power structures in the world. We do it through Scripture, and we always proclaim the gospel. Always proclaim the gospel. We are Christians. We are Christians. We give hope. A popular civil rights chant seems very appropriate here. It was echoed by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., but really didn't come into a full understanding of the slogan until the 1980s. But the idea was that without justice, there can't be peace. And as Christians, we understand that. Without justice, we cannot have a good future. We can't. God's plan isn't to put us in an nice little sterile bubble. His plan is to utterly transform this earth into the new heavens and new earth. It's not a bubble plan. He's changing everything. And so that civil rights phrase seems very appropriate as we look through Joel. No justice, no peace. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your justice comes rolling down the mountainside. Help us to never be caught up in the popular politics of the age. When there are demonstrations and we need to demonstrate as believers in Christ, may we demonstrate with the gospel of Jesus Christ, calling people to account for sure, but calling them to account in the name of Jesus. Help us as individuals to always be reforming, to always be submitting ourselves to the Spirit of God. Help us as a church, the Orchard Church, may we always be reforming. And when we get lazy or complacent, Lord, I pray that you will knock us down and do whatever you have to do to force us to realize we need to reform. We need to submit ourselves to the Spirit of Christ and be transformed by His gospel of beauty. I pray for us as a community and a country. May we be Christians who winsomely and effectively see problems, identify the problem with Scripture, and then go call others to stop the injustice in the name of God and give them the gospel of Jesus. Father, I pray for those who are watching at home. I pray that, Lord, you will rise up with them a spirit of truth and justice. I pray, Lord, we are living in such deceptive and confusing times. Take the blinders off of our eyes. Help us to not see through the lens of our news media. Help us to not see through the lens of our political affiliations, right or left. Instead, help us to see through the lens of Scripture. Help us to see and have discernment through the Spirit of God. As James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, they should pray for wisdom and not doubt. Father, we pray for wisdom, that we will have wisdom and we will be able to see things clearly. And I pray, Lord, that we will not defend the indefensible, but instead we will acknowledge that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's always a good time to call for repentance. And it's always a good time to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that we do not have to face justice because Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Because He lives, we could face tomorrow. Thank you, O God of justice and love. Thank you for saving us in Christ Jesus. May we also be a people of justice and love. Help us to follow after you. Help us to proclaim your truth boldly, like Walter did. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.